Let's turn in the Word of God to Exodus 2. Text for the sermon is Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, but this gives to us the historical background for that text. Exodus chapter 2, we will read the whole chapter together. This is the Word of God. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.' And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." That is how far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 11 is a grand portrait of God's saints who lived by faith. You have a whole list of what is commonly called the heroes of faith here. Already in the first verse of that chapter, you have what is pretty close to a definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith given by God sees the invisible and takes a hold of and believes what is invisible to these eyes. All of these saints walked by faith. You have someone like Noah. As the chapter said, Noah prepared an ark, but as the children well know, there wasn't even any rain yet. Yet he built that ark by faith. You have someone like Abraham, who traveled, who sojourned on the earth, not even knowing exactly where he was going, simply following God's command to go. He went about by faith. As you go through all these different heroes of faith, this whole list, finally in Hebrews 11, you come to this man, Moses. Moses lived by faith. The specific way that he manifested that in his life, that he walked by faith, was that he made a choice. That's the text. Choosing, verse 25. He had to make a choice. Would he choose Egypt with all of its treasures, its pleasures, education, food, and all the rest? That's option number one. Or would he choose option number two, to be with those Hebrew slaves, the church, and to suffer affliction with them and to carry that reproach of Christ? Those were the two options before Moses. By faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He did that because, as the text says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures that Egypt could possibly offer him. Moses wasn't distracted by all the things that he saw on earth, but he kept his unwavering, steady gaze to that reward, not only Canaan, but beyond Canaan, to heaven. That's exactly how the text is applied to us this morning. You and I, every day, have a choice that's set before us. This morning, on the occasion of baptism, I'm going to apply this specifically to the choices that parents make and the choices that our children see us making. We may make that application because Moses, as you see in Exodus 2, went for a period of time back to his parents' house, where he must have been trained and brought up, and then was brought to be with Pharaoh's daughter again. That's the calling of parents. What kind of choices are we making with regard to things of this earth, wealth, but also all the pleasures of sin so attractive to the flesh that surround us? Like Moses, we must reject those things and choose the church, even when, like it was for Moses, it means suffering and affliction for us, and that we carry that reproach of Christ. We do that by faith. So let's consider this text and apply it under the theme, Moses choosing to suffer affliction. Moses choosing to suffer affliction. 3 points. The choice, And second, the reason. Third, the incentive. As I said, set before Moses are two options. Option number one, Egypt, with all of its pleasures and treasures. Option number two, the church, identifying with the church, even if that means suffering and reproach. Let's begin with option number one, Egypt. Would Moses choose to identify himself with its pleasures and treasures, especially found in that royal court, the palace? Yes, the question, well, how did it come to be that Moses was in the royal palace as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter? How did that come to be? Exodus 2 gives us some details. You have to go back about 400 years before Moses' time to the time of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. You'll recall that Joseph was exalted to be second in command in Egypt. Very, very powerful, just beneath Pharaoh. Joseph died. Now you have to go forward past Joseph 400 years approximately. Now there arises another Pharaoh who does not know Joseph, who does not know about him. This Pharaoh who arose up 400 years after Joseph noticed something very alarming in his estimation. That was that the Hebrews that were living in Egypt were very quickly multiplying in population. King of Egypt was afraid that maybe the Hebrews would join up with other nations and try to conquer Egypt. So he issued a decree. The decree he issued was that all the male Hebrew babies would have to be destroyed, killed. Now come to Moses' parents. Moses' parents have baby Moses. They know well the decree of Pharaoh to kill all the male Hebrew babies. What they do then to prevent that, or try to, is that they hide Moses. They can't possibly hide him anymore in their home. Then they put him in an ark, little ark, and then they put him by the riverside among the reeds or the flags so that he could be hidden. One day Pharaoh's daughter came strolling along that river. She spotted with her maidens that ark by the riverside. Had that ark opened, and there was little baby Moses. She had compassion upon him. What ended up happening was that Moses was brought back to his mother to be nursed for a time, so he was in his own home again for a period of time, and then after that, he was brought to the royal palace to be back with Pharaoh's daughter. He is known as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, living with her, with Pharaoh, all of his servants and counselors in the royal court. That's where we find him. In this palace, there are all sorts of treasures. That's what is indicated to us by the text, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All sorts of treasures. We don't know from the biblical account exactly what kind of riches Moses may have had in that royal palace. But again, if you go back 400 years to the time Joseph was second in command in Egypt, you get an idea of what kind of treasures these may have been. Joseph had a ring on his finger, necklace about his neck. He rode in a glorious chariot. He had fine linen clothes. In fact, Joseph had so much influence that Pharaoh himself said that no man may lift up his hand or his foot without Joseph's permission. If that's the kind of riches and influence that Joseph had, now go forward 400 years to Moses, that's probably a lot of the things that he enjoyed too. All the jewelry and the food, the clothes. That's not even saying anything yet about the royal connection that he had to Pharaoh. He's known as the son, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just try to fathom that. Pharaoh is the most important, powerful man in the world back in those days. And here, Moses has all the opportunities and all the privileges and advantages afforded to the grandson of the most powerful man in the whole world. Royal connections. You might say, Moses had it all. If you go to the book of Acts, to a sermon that Stephen preached, that speech that he gave, Stephen said that Moses enjoyed quite an education too. He was steeped in the ways of the Egyptians. He had everything. Treasures. Influence. In this royal court were also the pleasures of sin. Go back to the text. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That too characterized the life in the palace. Again, we don't have many historical details of what these pleasures of sin may have been specifically for this royal court, but if you look at the rest of the Bible, you get an idea of what these sins in kings' palaces were like. They have these giant feasts with gluttony and fornication and drunkenness. You could be sure that Moses as a man, that Moses with a sinful nature, was tempted very sorely to join in with all this. That's why the text calls it the pleasures of sin, because these were the things that were so appealing and attractive to the flesh to join in. All this partying, this drinking, this sex, all the time around Moses, that was the atmosphere. Moses has to choose. Will he choose that? Egypt. Option number two, the church. Outside of that royal palace were the Hebrews, the Hebrew slaves. You may know a little bit about that from Exodus, but they were suffering under their taskmasters. They were oppressed. They had to endure back-breaking labor under the hot Egyptian sun. It was horrible work. On top of that, they were the lowest rung in Egyptian society. They were the very lowest rung. Here are just miserable slaves. It was a disgraceful lot. So that the text says, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what they were enduring under their taskmasters. Affliction. Would Moses choose that option? Now the text, setting both of them before us, says, verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was his choice. Identify himself with option number two, the church, and therefore to reject Egypt and all that it had to offer. As it says there, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rejected any royal connection that he had with all the opportunities and advantages that may have afforded him. He said, I'm not Pharaoh's daughter, son, rather, and grandson. And since he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right along with that, he refused all of the clothes, the jewelry, the food that came along with it, and all of the sins and the pleasures of the flesh, all the partying in that palace. He turned his back on it all. That was his choice. Really, at bottom, he refused to be identified with Egypt. This wasn't his lifestyle. And these counselors and advisors and the royal family all around him, this wasn't his family and these weren't his brethren. Because he was in the midst of the world, he was a man who was uncomfortable and he was vexed every day, he rejected Egypt. You may have noticed in the historical account that there is one specific event by which Moses showed that his choice was definite. When he got a little bit older, he left that palace to go look upon the burdens of his brethren, the slaves out there. He spied over there in the distance an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. He went over there. He killed that Egyptian. He buried him in the sand. By doing that, Moses showed that there's no turning back anymore. He just killed an Egyptian. They're going to find out about this. Pharaoh's going to be filled with wrath. Look for Moses to kill him. He's made his choice. Not only then has he turned his back upon Egypt and all that it involves, but he has chosen then the church. You children, try to think of that. What that would be like. Reject the best education in the world, all that clothing, all that food, all the rest, to go and identify yourself with the most miserable, downtrodden people that you can think of on earth. And not only to be oppressed with them in their bondage and in all their hard labors, but to be identified as the church with all of the disgrace and all of the persecution that that brings. That was his choice. People of God, we have choices like that before us every day. World, church. And again, I apply this especially to the parents, because just like Moses was under his parents' roof for a while, they lived this kind of life before him. They made these godly choices. This didn't come out of the blue for Moses. He learned these things. And now as a boy who's grown up a little bit, who's been trained, he goes to the royal palace. That's true for us. Our children are always watching, aren't they? We have a choice to make with regard to wealth, just like Moses did. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with wealth as such. We know that. But it's when we make the choice to set our heart on that wealth and be obsessed with it. Our children see that. When we look at other families in church and say, I have an image that I must keep up. We have to be like those other families in terms of how we dress, in terms of what we drive, in terms of what kind of house I have. And if we can't keep up that image, that's not good. When we so race after that and go after that, our children see that. Parents are choosing wealth. But our children are also watching when we choose for and identify ourselves with the church, even though that may very well mean self-discipline, that may mean sacrifice. It may mean, as a parent, when I choose to identify myself with the church, that is, be with her and support her and live among her, that I have Christian school tuition, that I have a church budget that I need to keep up with, and then all the other kingdom causes, and then, after that, all the bills on top of it. It may mean that my house is a little bit smaller, that my clothes and my vehicle are not like what some of the other ones in the parking lot and what some of the other clothes are like of people in church, and that may be hard. Sacrifice. Our children see that. We choose to identify ourselves with the church and her support. Just like Moses, we have a choice to make with regard to sin, too. The pleasures of sin. It's not so much anymore today, is it, that we have to leave our homes in order to find this kind of feasting and fornication and gluttony and drunkenness. It's more the case today that all these things come into our homes. They're streamed into our homes and we see them on screens, we hear them through earbuds. Now, as fathers and mothers, we have a choice every day that we make in this regard too. What kind of entertainment is coming into my home? And what are the children seeing I'm allowing into my home? And what kind of standard am I setting for what is watched? Not only for me and my husband or my wife, but even what I have my children watch. Because they're watching that. Do I choose the world with all of its filth, or do I choose the church? You understand that choosing the church in this instance is that sometimes hard, narrow way of obedience before God. It's not so much fun that we have to close the gate against this whole flood of all the worldly and attractive pleasures. That's hard. And as this world becomes increasingly wicked, it becomes more and more difficult to protect our children. But they see that. Dad and Mom make the choice for godliness. And in that, identify themselves with the church, with God's people. Young people, a word just a moment to you too, especially those of you who are in high school. You are in a stage of your life that you make decisions concerning your future. What kind of schooling you're going to have if you go to schooling after high school. What kind of job you're going to have. There are many things that are hung before you, this kind of internship, this kind of job, and many of them take you away from the church, away from where the faithful church, a true church, can be found. And at that stage, you can be so easily allured by success and wealth and a name and money. Maybe I can go that direction. But then there's that other choice that you must make, as with Moses, to choose the church. Where will I find a place where a faithful church is? Because I may only have a job there. And how will I have it that in my life, when I'm making decisions for the future, that I can support the church the best that I can and be with God's people? You choose with Moses. The reason that Moses made the choice that he did is given in verse 26. He esteemed, or you can translate it this way, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses chose what he did, the church, and to identify himself with her because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than anything Egypt could possibly offer. Notice the language there of a reproach. Moses was reproached. That's any kind of reviling, mistreatment, mockery, laughter at someone. Often the Bible uses this in the context of persecution. And Moses was reproached for the choice that he made to leave that royal palace. Step into that royal court for a moment and listen to those advisors, counselors, and servants as they talk to Moses. Moses, what are you doing? You have all the best education that the world can give. You have the best clothes and the jewelry, and you have the food, and besides that, you have this royal connection to Pharaoh itself. And you're going to turn your back, Moses, on all of these things? On top of it, you're going to go and identify yourself with those miserable Hebrew slaves that no one wants anything to do with outside of the palace. Moses, what's wrong with you? You're a fool. He was reproached. Notice how the text calls it, not just reproach that Moses had, but he carried the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Not because Moses himself was paying for his sins or atoning for his sins in any way, because we know that Jesus finished that work. He atoned completely for all the sins of his people. But Moses carried the reproach of Christ in that he suffered for Jesus' sake. That's how the Bible always talks. For example, Matthew 5, verse 11, we are reviled for Jesus' sake. Luke 6, verse 22, we are reproached for the Son of Man's sake. Now listen to this verse, John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. World hates you, Moses. The world hates Christ, those who are in Christ. Think of it this way. Moses suffered in his life the reproach that Christ himself suffered in his life. It's like an American soldier that comes on the battlefield and he has waving above him the American flag. There's an enemy soldier maybe a quarter mile away and he looks at the American and he says, "That's an American soldier, I can tell, because he has unfurled above him the American flag." Moses went forth in his life carrying Christ like a flag or a banner, and the people in the royal palace all around him, in the choice that he made, really saw him as he was identified in Christ. They hated him. Hated him. You could be sure, too, that Moses himself knew that he was carrying the banner of Christ, that he was suffering Christ's reproach, because he would have been aware of Genesis 3, verse 15, seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and there's enmity between them both. When he looked at the Hebrews outside of the palace, he knew them to be the seed of the woman. He knew that in their loins, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, was to come. He suffered for Jesus' sake, and he knew it. When you and I make the choice that we do, it will involve reproach for us as those who carry that same reproach of Christ. Man, that's true, isn't it? When you go to work, talking with your coworkers, if they have any idea of your religious convictions, you'll hear perhaps some comments, some more subtle, some more, a little more obvious. You spend your money on what? Christian education? You could just send them as well to a public school or a lot cheaper school than that. You're so committed to a church that you pay that church budget like you do. Why don't you and your wife just relax a little bit? You have a good job. You have a job with good benefits. You have to live a little bit for yourselves. Why do you sacrifice so much for your children and your church? You don't allow your children to watch what at home? You're really that restrictive? It's almost like you're the Amish or something. It's like the church that you're a part of is some kind of cult that you're so strict in your parenting. There's reproach. Young people go to college, then your professors and students, perhaps some more subtle ways, will mock, revile, laugh in those kind of ways too. You're really going to pass up this kind of internship program? Or you're going to refuse this job just because it brings you away from a church that you consider to be faithful to the Word of God? Well, you're in the young years of your life. You just have to live a little bit, get through these years, and then you can become committed to the church again. Reproach. But you must know that just as the world hated Christ, so the world, when you make these kind of choices, will hate you too. Carry Christ boldly and without shame as that flag above you. Now the text says, Moses made the choice he did, verse 26, because he esteemed that reproach of Christ now to be greater treasures than all the riches of Egypt. This is where faith comes in. That's how the text begins. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then at the beginning of verse 26, he esteemed or he accounted the reproach of Christ to be greater treasure. That's the language of faith. Faith, as we know, is knowing, being united to Christ, but then believing and knowing Christ, being assured of the promises in Him, and then faith sees what these eyes cannot see because it looks upon the invisible and takes a hold of those things, all the promises of God. Moses did not make this choice of himself. We know that because the Bible says that faith is a gift. It needs to be given of God for Jesus' sake to me if I am to believe. And so when Moses looked at all of these treasures and these pleasures, he saw with the eye of faith. Because without faith, there are all the contradictions and the questions and the doubts and the fears. Is this really the right trajectory to take? This doesn't make any sense from a worldly point of view. But faith said, turn your back on Egypt. What does the text call these treasures? They're just for a season. Faith saw that. All it will take is the next invading enemy into Egypt, and all of these treasures are going to be gone. All gone! They're just temporary. God be thanked, beloved, that He's given to you for the sake of Christ faith. Because in your homes, and when you're training your children, if you look with these eyes, and when you think with the natural mind, and you say, why would I ever not want to set my heart on these riches? Why would I want to see the things invisible? That doesn't make any sense. And why would I want then to set up all these barriers to prevent the flood of filth into my home when it's so much easier and I can please my children just allowing all of it in? Faith says, no, rejects the world. By faith, He chose the church. Verse 26, the reproach of Christ, faith knows, to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How was it that carrying the reproach of Christ was greater riches and being with God's people's riches? Because Moses wasn't looking for the physical. If he was after physical things, then he would have tried to keep one foot in Egypt and one foot among the Hebrews and say, well, I can try to have both worlds. He wasn't after that. He was after spiritual riches. When the eye of faith looked at the church, didn't see those people outside of the royal palace as just a bunch of miserable slaves on the lowest rung of the social ladder, but saw them as Christ's body. To be with the body of Jesus Christ, and even to have the honor of suffering with them and being their captain to lead them out of Egypt, that's treasure. And in being with the people of God, to carry on himself as a flag the reproach of Christ, even though it meant so much suffering and mockery for him, gladly did he do that because he was representing in his suffering no one less than Christ himself. The same Christ who gave himself on the cross. There you have the reproach of all of history. Even before he gave himself on the cross, what happened? He was always mocked and he was slandered and he was laughed at by those Pharisees. Then he came into the shadow of the cross. What happened there? They dressed him in that kingly robe and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They reproached him. Then finally they nailed him to that accursed tree, hanging suspended between heaven and earth because he's cast out or he's rejected by both. There you have Jesus bleeding for our sins, the reproach of history, the kind of a reproach that you and I will never know. Now Moses has the opportunity and the privilege to carry that Christ, as it were, and suffer reproach for his name. There is not any treasure in the world that can compare to that. And so the text says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, not because you have a comparison of degree here as if, well, the treasures of suffering for Christ and being with His church are just a little bit more precious than being with Egypt, but these are pretty good treasures in Egypt too. It's not a comparison of degree, but this is the idea. Greatest treasure that He could ever have. Suffering for Christ's sake. If you were to delve all the way to the bottom of the matter, why is it? What's the reason that He makes the choice that He does and lives out of it? It's the power of the cross. The power of the cross, He who was united to Christ by faith, strengthened in Christ Jesus then to do that. Now as we parents go home and we remember our calling to make these godly choices in front of our children, not only do we do that by faith, God's gift to us, but out of that same power of the cross, thanks be to God for that strength. But there was even more for Moses, because he had before him a great incentive, a reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Not a reward because of his faith. You read through verses 24 through 26, maybe that's the conclusion that someone might come to right away. Well, look at godly Moses. Look at all that he did and how strongly he believed, hero of faith. God must have rewarded him because of his faith. We know that to be absolutely not true. It's a reward of grace. Luke 17, verse 10. We are, Moses was, an unprofitable servant. And we're doing our duty, simply what is our duty to do. I remind you too of Belgic Confession, Article 24. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them. Then the article continues this way. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works. And then you look at the text and you say, well, yes, that's the language used here. There's a reward. Now listen, in the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. It's all out of God's pure, undeserved grace that He gives this reward upon Moses and upon you and upon me. Reward of grace. Moses, in all of his suffering, carrying that reproach of Christ, saw Canaan, because that's where, as God, the captain of God's people, He would bring them. But he saw beyond Canaan to the heavenly Canaan land. What a reward for you and for me too. Says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked from, this is all it means, he looked from something to something else. He looked from the worldly treasures and pleasures, attractive and distracting as they were, and he looked to not only suffering with the church and the reproach of Christ and its honor, but heaven. And he did that continually in such a way that his gaze was fixed, it was unwavering. He wasn't going to look quickly here at the pleasures of the world. He wasn't going to be distracted there, but straight on to heaven. He'd respect unto that. What a reward, people of God, God gives to us of His grace. Here, you're mocked. Here you're misunderstood and you're laughed at, and here you have to suffer for Jesus' name, and that often involves so much pain. Not there. There will be no more reproach. But you live in blessed communion with the church that you love so dearly by God's grace even now. And there you will live in blessed fellowship with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And there will be a peace
that will never be interrupted by anything. In your life, in your home, and before your children, look to that reward of heaven. And don't look anywhere else with a fixed gaze. What treasure it is even now to suffer for the sake of the one who loves us so much and will bring us home to be with Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant us then that strength, that grace to make the godly choice by faith, given by Thee, godly choice which Moses made. And Lord, fix our eyes then upon that reward which shall be ours when we shall live forever in heaven with Thee. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.